We're going to begin our time of worship. We're going to stand and sing two songs together. Crown Him with many crowns, and then ascribe greatness to our God. We focus on the greatness of our God. We come to worship and to love and to serve. Let's stand and praise God this morning. Loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come again with joy as your people before you now to enter into your holy presence. Lord, we come into the presence of a God who is good and who is upright, who is just and perfect in all his ways and all of his dealings with those whom you have made. We come, Lord, to humble ourselves therefore before you. In the light, Lord, of what you have revealed of yourself in Jesus and in your word, and that we have given testimony to already through what we have, Lord, sung to you in our opening hymns of praise and worship. The Lord, you are the one who is worthy of our praise. You are crowned, Lord, with
many crowns, that there is none to whom, O Lord, you can be compared. The Lord of lords, the God of gods, the King of kings, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who knows neither beginning nor ending of days, the one who was and is to come in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we come and we bow and we worship at your throne this morning, knowing that we are nothing but the dust of the earth, but yet, Lord, those that you have fashioned in your image and likeness, that we would know you and be known by you, that we would love you and that we would know and receive your love. And so, Lord, therefore we pray that you would help us to enter deeper into the reality of these things this morning, for which we have been created, and by your blood we have been redeemed for as well. Lord, we pray, therefore, to that end, that you would cleanse us afresh, Lord, by your precious shed blood, that, Lord, you would renew our hearts by the inspiration of your Spirit, that we, Lord, might perfectly love you and magnify your holy name. That, Lord, we would cast aside the deeds of darkness and put on afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. We would pursue, Lord, hard after the things of holiness, the things, Lord, that would be first of your kingdom and of your righteousness. And that as we do these things, we would prove again that, Lord, you add to us all that in your grace you know we need. So, Lord, for these things we ask now, praying that you be pleased, Lord, to visit us with, Lord, your presence, with your blessing. And, Lord, even be it for one this morning, the joy of salvation. So, Lord, hear us as we bring our worship to you now, and as we commit ourselves afresh and the service to you now, in the strong and saving name of Jesus our Lord and Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right, well, I brought something with me this morning that I brought all the way down from Scotland. I thought I had it when I moved, but things get lost as you move houses, you might well know from experience. And I thought I had this in a box, and I went rummaging for it, and I even went down to the cellar thinking maybe I'd put it out with the rubbish down there by mistake, but it wasn't there. And then when I went up for a little holiday, I discovered I'd left it behind. So here it is. I've had this for quite a long time, and it appeals to my interest in medieval history. And one of the things I used to love doing as a little boy was going around ruined castles. And there are lots of ruined castles in Scotland, and I think there's probably a few down here as well, but I haven't got to them. But there are some. Does anyone know where the nearest ruined castle to own it is? This is not a trick question, it's a genuine inquiry, because I don't know. Does anyone know? If I could see Ken Brown, he would know the answer. I don't know if he's here this morning, but... Okay, right. Okay, well, that's one on the hit list to visit. Well, this is a fictitious medieval castle that I bought in a shop years ago for the purpose of children's talks. But anyway, as you will see, I'm going to come down here so you can see it better. What do you see in the middle of that? What's that? It's a big door. Now, some castles you have to go through a big door, and then you go through a big spiky door. What's a spiky door called? Who knows what that is? Yes, indeed, it's a portcullis. So this is called something. It's called the what bridge? Drawbridge, yes. So you have to go through this. There you go. So you get in. See, look, there we go. So there's a little man and his horse. And you have to go through the drawbridge. It's got to be let down. So there's only one way in to get in to the king's castle. And that's what every good knight wanted to do. He wanted to go and see where the king was and where the king was living. So the drawbridge got let down, and they opened up the portcullis, and then you go in to the castle. Now we now come to the good bit. Who wants to see inside the castle? All the adults do. Right, here we go. Here's inside the castle, okay? Right. That's the bit I really enjoy, okay? The inner child. Right, as you can see, there's lots of interesting things. This is where they have their meal, so that's the great hall. And then up here, there are various rooms that they can sleep in. And then here's a little thing, I'll pull it down here. I think this is it here. Where is it? Here we go. Right, there's the portcullis, so he goes in through there, and then it drops down behind it once he's got back in. So he's in the inner courtyard, and then there's a sort of recreational area, and there's a game of chess, I think, going on at some point, so that's the living room. And then we come to the most important room in the castle that I've not shown you yet. What do you think the most important room in the king's castle is?
The kitchen.
Good answer, but not the right one. I'm going to show you. It's the throne room. There it is there, okay? So the king sits on the throne with his queen usually at his side. And that's where everyone would come, and they would come to pay homage to the king. They would come and see the king. They would ask him for things, and they would promise to be a good and a faithful servant of the king. And as I was looking at this, I thought, well, a little story of actually what it means to be those who seek to follow Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is our king. We were singing about that at the beginning of our time this morning. And as there's only one way in to the castle to see the king, there's only one way to meet the Lord Jesus, and that is through putting our faith and our trust in him and asking for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, one day we will stand before the king in his presence, and we will see Jesus face to face. And the Bible tells us that we will be just like Jesus, perfect and sinless in every way, just as he is. And so I want to ask us all, whether we're big or small, whether we're old or young, I hope that you have made that decision. I hope that you have come to that decision that you want to give your life to Jesus. Because if we go back to the beginning of our story, there's only the one way in to get into the presence of the Lord. And that is through asking him into our lives and asking him to forgive us our sin. That's how we become a friend of Jesus. That's how one day we can see him and be like him. And in the meantime, we can serve him, knowing that he will help us and that he will meet all of our needs. So that's the story of the soldier who goes in to the medieval castle. If you want to see it in more detail at the end, I'm happy to show it to you, because you won't see much on my way up in the balcony. But the story's there. Let's make sure that we have given our lives to the Lord, the only way that one day we can be with him and see him and know the joy of being with him forever. We're going to sing our next song together that I think might be possibly a new one or newish one. It is a new one. Right, we're going to see how we're going to get on with this. God loves me. We'll stand and sing, and let's see how we get on as we learn this new song together. Let's stand and sing. I'm very grateful to Michael for taking us through that. Very good. We're going to turn to God's word. The younger people are free to leave. They can always go dancing out to that now. They're for you to leave for Sunday club and gig. And for those of us that are remaining, we're turning to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 16. And Hilary is going to come and read God's living word to us this morning. Thank you, Hilary.
Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Amen.
Thank you very much, Hilary. Let's again just turn to a time of prayer as we pray for the needs of our world, our land, and ourselves. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word has reminded us this morning that you have called us to be a people who are on a journey of faith and obedience with you. Lord, we want to thank you that you have changed our lives so much, but the Lord, we know they are not all that we would long and yearn for them to be. But Lord, as we think about these things for ourselves and pray for ourselves, we pray, Lord, for our world as well, that we'd not think nor care of these things. We pray, O living God, for particularly at this time, the second and final week of the COP26 Climate Change Conference in Glasgow. We pray, Lord, for that. For those who attend, Lord, and Lord, for those who have yet to attend, we pray for the decisions that would be made, that, Lord, they would be good, that they would be godly, and that, Lord, they would be that which would honour you and, Lord, would honour the creation that, Lord, you have made and that you have given us guardianship and stewardship over. We pray, Lord, also, Lord, for our government, Lord, at this time, as they seek, Lord, to govern our country, and, Lord, as we see the difficulties that they have had in the week past. Lord, we pray, O living God, for that. We pray, O Lord, for honesty and integrity, Lord, in our public life and in our public officials. We pray that, Lord, they would be led and guided by the values and standards of your kingdom and by your word, and that, Lord, you would, Lord, help us to be led in a righteous way, because, Lord, your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, and that sin is as a reproach. Lord, we have much we know to be reproached about. Lord, we ask and pray that you would turn our hearts away from inventing, Lord, new ways of sin, and calling that which is good bad and that which is bad good. And that, Lord, you would help us to return to you, to your way, to your will and to your word, and to walk before you, O Lord, in a way that is pleasing before you. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, for our national life in every part, and, Lord, those who are responsible for shaping it and directing it in the future. Lord, we think, Lord, also of, Lord, your worldwide church as we seek, Lord, to continue to bear witness to Christ. And as we look forward, Lord, in a few weeks' time to the beginning of the Christmas season, as we retell again the amazing story of God with us, Emmanuel, God in human form in Christ. Well, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to be faithful to the calling and gospel commission that, Lord, you have entrusted to each of us. And that, Father, you would use us for your glory in these days. We think, Lord, of those who have answered that call to serve, Lord, far from the shores of family and home. We pray for them. And that, Lord, you would bless them, that you would honour them, Lord, for their commitment to you. And that, Lord, they would be able to have the joy of seeing you, Lord, using them to reach out to others and to see lives being changed. We pray, Lord, for, Lord, those who are suffering, Lord, again still because of the results of COVID that are still with us and have not left. We pray, living God, that you would guard and keep them and that, Lord, you would help them and be to them all that they need in these days. Lord, we think again of the issue of climate change, and Lord, those whose lives and livelihoods have been touched by that in one way or another, we pray for them too in these days and lift them up before you. Lord, we pray also for ourselves as a community, Lord, of faith. We thank you, Lord, for every person that is here and every family represented. We pray, living God, that you would bless us all and that, Lord, you would keep us walking before you closely and in joyful holiness in your sight. We pray, Lord, for Gig and Sunday Club, Lord, and for the lessons that these youngsters will receive, Lord. And we thank you for our children and young people. We pray that you would bless them, O Lord, and that, Lord, they would grow up to be men and women of faith and who love and follow the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those amongst us this morning and, Lord, those who perhaps cannot be here, who are ill and who are laid aside at this time, for whatever reason, that, Lord, you would lay your powerful, loving, gentle but yet restoring hand upon them. And that, Lord, you would be to them and heal them in the way that you know that they need. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, for your word now that has been read and lies open before us. Lord, may you come and speak to us, Lord, in the way that you know we need to be spoken to by you. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless both speaker and hearer alike, that all, Lord, of we, your children, will be caught up, Lord, this morning, on the Lord's Day morning, in the things of the Spirit, and that, Lord, you would help us again to have that refreshing view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to hear his voice, to feel his touch, and, Lord, to be ministered to by him in that way that you know we need. So, Lord, for all these things we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand again and sing a lovely quieter song. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. and you'd find it helpful to have these few verses open in front of you as we look at these verses from Philippians 3. I don't know what it's like down in England, but I suspect it's probably the same. But in Scotland, we have a tradition, certainly in many of our Baptist churches, that at the beginning of the year, usually the first Sunday of the year, very often this passage is preached from, because it seems appropriate as you move into a new year and start afresh. And often we have what we call New Year's resolutions. And there was a survey done by some, I think, psychologists, sociologists some years ago. And they reckoned that the average person keeps their New Year's resolution for, on average, for about a month. So you might make it just into February. For the really hardy souls, they might make it into the middle of February, and after that, very often, it doesn't quite continue. So the resolutions fall by the way. And people talk about turning over a new leaf and other such things. But that's not really what we're talking about this morning. This is much more radical, much more profound. And hopefully we trust and pray by God's grace it is lifelong. And that is the business of pursuing the likeness of Christ. Pursuing the likeness of Christ. And it's in these short verses that Paul says if we are serious about doing this, then we need three things. First of all, we need to be spiritually aware, and I'll look at that in a moment or two. Secondly, we need then to take specific action. And then thirdly and finally, we also need to pay special attention. So those are the three things that Paul flags up for us if we're going to be those who are pursuing seriously the likeness of Christ. So first of all, we need to be spiritually aware. But that begs the question of what? Well, Paul gives us the first of two answers to that question in verses 12 and 13. He says, first of all, we have to be aware of our spiritual condition. And Paul is very honest and realistic in his assessment of himself. He says, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect. And what Paul is doing here is he is looking at Christ and he is comparing himself against the Lord Jesus Christ. Not comparing himself to other people, because if he had, he would have fared pretty well, as we know. But he's looking at the Lord and he says, in comparison to the Lord, he says, I have not yet attained all this. I have not been made perfect. He says, I haven't got there yet. I have not reached the full measure of Christ likeness. But not only does Paul say that he's not yet been made perfect, and like Jesus, he then goes on in verse 13 to say, he does not consider himself to have taken hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Here is Paul openly and honestly to the Philippian believers towards the end of the book. He's saying, I, the great apostle Paul, I have not made it. I have not arrived. I do not have a life of holy, sinless perfection. I am still a frail, fallen, and human being, a human being who is seeking day by day, often through struggle, to become more and more like the Lord. If you want to see Paul being really honest, turn to Romans chapter 7. And you will see Paul's struggle, which is part of the human condition if we're believers. The thing that I want to do, I do not do. And the thing I do not want to do, I do. And then Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And if you were to go on to the whole of chapter 7 and leave it there, you might be rather depressed. But then you get into chapter 8 and verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here is Paul being seriously honest, seemingly honest. I am not all sorted out yet. I am not perfect, even though he's the Apostle Paul. Called and set apart by God. He knows where he is spiritually before God. But yet it's in this area that we struggle. Because we are not prepared to be as open and honest with ourselves, and if need be with others, that actually we aren't all sorted. We try to give this appearance of living our sorted together Christian lives, and actually underneath it's a bit of a mess, and it's not really like that. But we want to portray this persona of everything's fine, everything's okay, but we know deep down, frankly, that it's not. But that's the image that we want to project. And we're comparing ourselves against others as well, either to bolster our flagging self-image because we think, well, we're better than him or we're better than her. Or we look at someone else and think, wow, they're such a spiritual person. I'll never become as spiritual and as godly like they are. And we play all these ridiculous games in our head and in our heart, and we end up spiritually beating ourselves up because we're trying to be like somebody else when we're not meant to be. We're not comparing ourselves to the Lord, or we're thinking, well, I'm better than them, or we're so busy putting on this image to make us look good when actually we're not really, and we end up just spiritually crippling ourselves and being exhausted as a result. Well, Paul doesn't do that. Paul is real. He gets real. He is open and honest. He is aware of his spiritual condition. He knows he's not what he was, and he thanks God for that. But I've got a long way to go. I have not yet been made perfect. I have not yet attained all this. So he's aware of his spiritual condition. But also he's aware, secondly, if he's going to go forward, it's going to take strenuous effort. Verse 12. And Paul says that he presses on. And the word that he uses here for press on is the word that really that responds to an athlete. And it's like an athlete who is really pushing hard and making strenuous effort. The proper use of the word, actually, in its technical sense that Paul uses here, it refers to a hunter who is hunting his quarry and seeking to run it to ground. And what Paul is talking about here is that's the kind of single-mindedness and determination that is necessary if we are really going to pursue the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are going to do it. Single-minded determination. It's the only thing that is in thought, in focus, and in view. But it's in this verse that Paul, I think, presents us with a challenge. And it is this. He reveals to us, I would suggest, why most of us, if not probably all of us, never really get to that likeness of Christ that we could and should be and God wants us to have. And it's simply for one reason. We lack the passion. We lack the desire. We don't want to do it. We don't have that single-minded determination. I'm going to pursue hard after this in order to become like my Lord and Savior. And why is that? Well, the reason is this. We are passionate about other things. And they may not be wrong in themselves. They might be perfectly valid. But nevertheless, they are preventing us from pursuing the likeness of Christ with the passion that is necessary. There was a very famous 19th century Scottish churchman, a man called Thomas Chalmers, and he came to faith as an adult, and it radically transformed his life and ultimately his ministry. And in his writings, he coins a very interesting phrase that many have quoted over the years, and rightly so. And he talks about this. He talks about the need for the Christian to have the expulsive passion of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. What's he saying, really, in that? What he's saying is this, that your passion for Christ gets rid of, it expels all other passions that are not legitimate, that are not healthy, and are not going to be for our blessing, and help us to go forward in the Lord. So here's the question for us to ponder in the week, as we spiritually take stock. What passions do we have in our lives? Which may not be bad in themselves, but they are getting in the way of that passionate single-mindedness and determination that we should have to pursue the Lord and to pursue his likeness. Perhaps for others of us, it may be passions that are not valid and we need to deal with them. But whether they are or whether they're not, are they getting in the way of that single-minded, passionate determination to pursue our Lord Jesus Christ? Legitimate, maybe not legitimate, maybe it's things like money or career or relationship or whatever else it may be. You can fill in the blanks for yourselves, as we all can as individuals. But there's something that's getting in the way. And we need Christ to come with that expulsive power of a new affection and a new passion for him. And it gets rid of all the other things that get in the way. But Paul, I would suggest, highlights something else. In this verse, and again it comes out in the Greek word that he uses when he talks about pressing on. And it's the idea of making a strenuous effort. Putting in the hard yards, as we say. Putting in the work. Now, at this point, we need to be clear. We're not talking about working hard to earn our salvation. We constantly, I think, have to remind ourselves of that, because there's a temptation that we all can fall into, if we are not very careful, that we want to do that. So it's not earning your salvation. You've received it in Christ, and we've covered that adequately in previous weeks. But as a result of what Christ has worked in, as Spurgeon puts it, we are to work it out. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And that requires effort. It requires hard work. And sometimes, to be quite frank, friends, it doesn't happen because as Christians we get a bit lazy. We can't be bothered. It's too much like hard work. We'll let somebody else do the work for us. That's the pastor's job, or the elders, or the deacon's job, or the full-time Christian worker, or missionary, or whoever it is, and we sort of put it out to them. We sort of staff it out to them. We subcontract our spirituality to them. They're the paid professional people. Let them do it, and we'll absorb it. No, it's something, friends, that we have to do for ourselves, day by day, making that effort by the Lord's passion, by the Lord's grace, by the strength that he gives to us to pursue the likeness of Christ. It doesn't just happen. It requires strenuous effort. So there's the first thing that Paul talks about, that we need to be aware of what we need to be aware of, our spiritual condition and the strenuous effort that's involved. But then Paul, secondly, gets very practical. This is the way the rubber, as we say, hits the road. He has three things to say about this. And the first is in verse 13. The first specific action that we need to take, Paul says, if you are serious about pursuing this, is you need to forget the past. Forgetting what is behind. Now, Paul is not suggesting here that we forget, or that he should forget, about how Christ has saved him and changed him and how he is using him now for his glory. No, that's not what he's talking about. Paul is talking about forgetting the remembrance of the things that he has done in the past, which were very unsavory and which he does list elsewhere, and that presumably Satan would remind him of. And Paul says that he says he was a blasphemer, he was a murderer, and he was a godless man. And this was a man who was a Pharisee, who described his Pharisaic righteousness as faultless, and that was no idle boast. But as he says in the same book we're looking at, he says, all these things I count as rubbish in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, he uses a much stronger word than that, but we'll just call it rubbish. But he says it's rubbish, it's refuse in comparison to these things. So he is recognizing that he was an evil and a sinful man. And he says, I have made a decision that I'm going to forget that. I'm not going to bury it. I'm not going to pretend it doesn't exist. I'm not going to suppress it and hope it's going to go away. I'm going to forget it. Why? Because Jesus has forgotten it. Because Jesus has dealt with it. Because Jesus' blood has cleansed it. So the past is gone. And so Paul uses this quite strong and definite phrase. I am not going to go back over my past sins, because they are dealt with at the cross. They are forgiven, and the blood of Christ has dealt with them. And it's here I would suggest that Paul actually is dealing with an issue with which many of us as believers perhaps we have to deal with. That we have not entered into the fullness of our freedom as believers. We have not served the Lord as fully and as effectively as we could have. Because Satan is dangling over us and trying to remind us again of our sins and failures in the past. And we come to God and we sometimes even confess it all over again. And God says to us, what on earth are you talking about? I've dealt with all of that. I don't remember it. What does the Lord's word say? That when we confess our sins, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. That he throws our sins into the deepest oceans and forgets. And if we confess our sins and get ourselves put right by the Lord, the sins that we have confessed are dealt with, they are cleansed, they are forgiven, and God forgets. But the problem is Satan wants us to remember. He wants to keep the memories of these things all too alive and well. And Paul says, look, I am not going to fall for that one. I am not going to fall into that trap. I'm going to live as one who is free from the power of cancelled sin. I love that verse, verse in Wesley's hymn. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Some of you this morning, friends, have been Christians for years. and you're still living in bondage and captivity to sin that has been dealt with years ago, and Satan's still throwing at you, and you're held captive by it, and you're bound by it, and the Lord's word to you this morning is, you don't need to be. If the Lord has dealt with it, he's dealt with it. Let it go. Leave it in the past. It's been brought to the cross. It's been put under the blood of Christ. It's finished. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Live in that reality. Claim that reality. And remind Satan of that reality. And that's what Paul has made his decision to do. Forgetting what is behind me. It's an active decision. I am not going to go back down that road again. I'm going to forget the past because I know my past has been dealt with. My present is secure and my future is sealed. That is how, friends, we go forward. And that may be for some this morning, the specific action that in his grace God is calling you to make. And by his grace, he will help you to do that. So we have to forget the past, but also we have to reach towards the future. This is the second specific action. Again, still verse 13. Paul talks about straining towards what is ahead. And the idea is the concept of the athlete straining every muscle as he seeks to go forward in the race, as he seeks to compete. And Paul says that should be the attitude spiritually of mind and heart, that you're seeking to strain, as it were, every spiritual muscle as you seek to go forward into the future. One of the things I really enjoyed watching when the Olympics came to England, came to Britain some years ago, now almost 10 years ago, and there was one of the highlights for me was quite interesting. Was watching the rowing. It was I think it was in the River Thames somewhere. I don't quite remember where it was, but you'll know. But I'm not really into rowing. It's not the kind of thing that we tend to do in Scotland. We don't have that tradition. But it kind of drew me in, and I would make sure that I watched the latest heat of the rowing, and these amazing men and women who were in, you know, top physical condition. And you would watch them racing down that particular bit of the River Thames, and they were going up the oars, and they were giving it all they could. One boat was a little bit ahead, and then the next boat was a bit ahead, and then they're in bronze medal position, and then they're in silver medal position, and you think, are they going to get the gold? And they do, and they cross the line, and there's great cheering and celebration, and they're absolutely exhausted at the end of it. They're sort of falling over their oars. They can hardly even breathe. They're so tired. That's what Paul's talking about in this verse. Making every effort, straining every muscle as you seek to reach forward into the future, that you give it all that you've got, because it's worth it. You're giving it all to and for the Lord, straining every spiritual muscle, as it were, as you seek to reach towards the future that God in his grace has planned for you. Remember what we looked at a few weeks ago? That God has planned for us good works to do in advance. And with God's help, we strain every spiritual muscle as we seek to go forward into all that God has for us. So reach towards the future. Very often, friends, we can just get stuck where we are. We can get satisfied where we are. I remember an older pastor saying to me many, many years ago, and he had this wonderful phrase about one of the churches that he was in. He says that they are saved, stuck, and satisfied. Saved, stuck, and satisfied. Well, friends, I don't want that for you as a congregation. I don't want it for me. And I hope you don't want it for yourselves either. Let's not get into that place where we kind of fossilize. There's always the tomorrow. There's always the future. There's always the moving on. Let's be spiritually, in the right sense, dissatisfied and always asking God for more. More of his grace, more of his power, more of his vision, more of whatever it is that he wants us to have. Let's not get stuck and just happy and content where we are. One of the great, I think, dangers, it's not so much a problem for those who are younger, but when middle age sets in, as I've begun to notice, and when you get even older than that, you get quite comfortable where you are. And you don't like change. You don't like things to develop and to move on. Well, friends, that's not the God that we worship. We worship a God who is a pilgrimage God. We worship a God who is always on the move. And if you don't keep moving and keep in step with the Spirit of God, then God's going to leave you behind. Because God's on the move, and he wants his people to be on the move as well. So let's not just be happy where we are. Think of the story of Abraham. It's quite remarkable, actually. Abraham is living in a very cushy, comfortable existence. Lovely, warm, comfortable house. It was a very wealthy, affluent area. It had everything. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave all of that behind you. And Abraham does. And Abraham leaves his comfortable, well-built, solid house. And he spends the rest of his days living in a tent as a Bedouin. Never again does he live in what we would call a traditional house. He lives in a tent. He's always on the move. He's always on the move with God. And God comes to him and says, well, you pitched your tent there for a while, Abraham. It's time to pull up your tent pegs and you're off to the next place. I want you to move on with me. Friends, do we have that kind of heart this morning for God? If God says, I want you to pull up your tent pegs and move into a new season, into a new situation, I'm not necessarily saying physically. It might be spiritually. It might be an attitude of mind and heart, a new area of service, a new area of ministry, a new deeper walk with God. Whatever it is. If God calls you to do that, are you willing to do that? Or do you want to stay stuck where you are? Fossilized, comfortable, but going nowhere. Well, we need to be those who are willing to reach towards and to strain towards the future that God has for us. And one of the things that helps us to do that, we see thirdly in the third piece of specific action that we are required to take, verse 14. We are to focus on the future. And Paul focuses here on what the athlete would focus on. And he focuses on several things with regard to our future. First of all, what God in Christ has done for us. Firstly, he says we are to focus on the prize, which is really the same thing, the likeness of Christ. He says, make that your goal, that you seek to become less and less like you and more like him. You hold that up before you. That's the prize. I want to become more like Jesus. Paul says that in the same passage, and somehow he says to attain resurrection, to eternal life. Is that your desire this morning? That begs the uncomfortable question. How do you feel about being like Christ? Is that a prize for you? Is that a goal that you highly value and highly prize? And I suspect, if we're honest, the answer is probably no, or not as much as it should be. And I think we could all say that if we're being really honest. But for Paul, imperfect though he was, it was a resounding yes. He says that's the prize. To become more like Jesus. But the second thing he also talks about here is our heavenward or upward call. Heavenward in Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it. And what he has in mind here is the glory that will be ours in Christ. He says, I'm looking forward to the day when I stand before the Lord's throne, as we were talking about with the young people earlier. When I see Jesus face to face, when his eyes lock mine in that gaze of love, and he says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Paul says, that's what I'm looking forward to. That's what inspires me to keep going every morning when I get out of bed, as we say. And then Paul also talks about the moment when he will be given the victor's crown, which is part of the real sort of heavenward call as well. And what Paul has in mind here, at the end of every games, if it was in Rome, the emperor would have given the victor's crown. It was a crown of laurel leaves, and it was placed on the head of the victorious athlete. Or if it was in a regional city, the leading citizen or the prefect of the town would have given the victor's crown, and they would have had the crown put on them, and they would have had the applause of the crowd celebrating with them the victory of the winning athlete. And Paul says, that's what I've got in mind. When I stand before the Lord in glory and I see him face to face and he gives me the victor's crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, it says in Revelation at the end. And that's what Paul is thinking about here. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and no earthly king or ruler or emperor or president or prime minister or whoever is going to give me the victor's crown. No, it's going to be given to me by the one who wears all the crowns, as we were singing about in our first song this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and he'll put the victor's crown on. And all who have gone the same way and have sought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's what inspires me. He takes the long view. He takes, as we say, the eternal perspective. All too often, friends, we are too earthbound, understandable in many ways. But we have to look beyond, take the eternal and the heavenly perspective. We're only here for a short season, and then we stand before God. And how will it be for us when we do so? Well, Paul says that's a specific action that I need to take, as well as being spiritually aware. And how does he finish it off? Verses 15 and 16, the last and the third thing. We need to pay special attention as we go forward in this process. Special attention, says Paul, to two things. First of all, we have to pay special attention to our attitude. Verse 15, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And what Paul is referring to here are those who have been made righteous through saving faith in Christ and are seeking actively to pursue the likeness of Jesus. And looking at what the Lord has done for us and comparing ourselves against him. And the reason that Paul says this really is so important is because by doing all of these things, it shows us what our attitude of heart is. If we have that godly and spiritually mature attitude. Are we people who have the right attitude? Reminds me of a conversation I had many, many, many years ago now, when I was a very young pastor, not long qualified actually, and I had a very old, wise church secretary. The Lord knew I needed that, and he gave me one. And this older brother, he's gone to be with the Lord now many years ago. But he was a very wise man. He had a very dry humor, so we got on quite well. And he was a man who was deeply aware of his own sins and character flaws, and also those of everyone around him as well. And he had a very memorable turn of phrase as he would describe some of the things that went on in church life. And I remember I'd not long started. I was a few weeks, I think, into the ministry, and decided he was going to sit me down, and he basically gave me the rundown on everybody in the church, and I mean everybody. It was amazing. It was encyclopedic, the stuff this guy knew. He had the goods in everybody, as we say. And he went down the list, and he said, well, she's, and he had sort of, he would have sort of, letters and sort of shorthand, verbal shorthand for people in terms of how he would describe them. And he said, well, that lady, she's got a BA. Okay, right. And they said, oh, that man over there, he's got a BA with honours. And he said, she's got a BA and she's got a double first BA. And I'm thinking, well, I know that BA can maybe stand for born again, but I thought, well, I know these people are born again, so it's not that. And I thought, well, maybe I've come to a really very educated congregation, and I'm going to have to really up my game here and make it that, you know, they expect quite a lot from their pastor. There must be really a lot of intellectuals in this church. And I said, well, look, you know, is this, you know, a church of heavyweight intellectual, you know, really clever people? He said, oh, no, no. He said, that's not what BA stands for. And at this point, I could not contain my curiosity any longer. And I said, well, what does BA stand for? And he turned with a broad smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye, and he says, BA, Stuart, he says, stands for bad attitude. And I then thought, well, okay, fair enough. And I was a little bit bold at that point, and I said, David, that was his name. I said, David, well, okay, where do you stand in this one then? What about you? He turned to me and he said, Stuart, he says, when it comes to that, he says, I have a BA double first. He says, I am not the man that I want to be. He says, speak to my wife and she will tell you. But he says, the Lord is working on me. And you could see something of the love and the warmth and the humor and the grace of Christ in that man. And we had a long, loving and very fruitful partnership. But he was searingly honest. Attitude, friends, is everything. Paul says that elsewhere. Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. So let me ask you the question, as I ask of it myself. What is your attitude this morning? Are you a BA person, or are you a person with a good attitude? What is your attitude like towards the Lord, towards yourself, towards other people, towards family and friends, towards church people as well? What is your attitude like? Because as Paul says, if you're serious about going forward in the things of God, you're going to have to pay special attention to your attitude. And Paul picks up on that because he says God wants us to go on with the right attitude as those who are seeking to leave behind immaturity as spiritual infants and grow up and go on to spiritual maturity. One of the great problems, friends, I have to say I've encountered in Christian ministry over the years revolves around very often one central issue. And it's this. The people of God, or certain individuals amongst the family of the people of God, have never grown up. They're behaving like spiritual infants. They're behaving like spiritual babies. And they can be older, very much older people, and they've never grown up. They've never matured because that's not happened. They've not allowed God to lead them in that way. And Paul says that's what God wants. But also he tells us that if we are serious about pursuing the likeness of Christ, then that is displaying a mature attitude. The mature spiritual person, it's not about how much Bible knowledge you do or how often you go to church or how long you can pray for or how much scripture you can remember. It's about, is the attitude of Christ in me? Is the likeness of Christ growing within me? Back to my story. I am not the person that I want to be, but the Lord's at work within me. That's a mature, humble spirit that the Lord can bless and can use. And then, this is sort of, I suppose the third thing really Paul is also highlighting here in a negative sense. That if you're wanting to pursue maturity, it shows that you are mature, and if you're not, it shows actually that you're immature. So where are you in this? As you seek to grow and to go forward in maturity, what is your attitude? Attitude is everything and will affect how we grow in the things of the Lord. And then the second thing with this we're going to finish that we need to pay special attention to, verse 16, is to what we have, as Paul puts it, already attained. This is the more positive part. Paul, in a very heartfelt appeal, he cries out to these Philippians in this letter. He says, I want you to live up to what you have already received. What does he mean? The changes that God by his grace has already wrought within you. Keep on going forward in the light of what God has done. Celebrate that, rejoice in that as you seek to strain to go forward and to live up to all that God in Christ has already done for you. That comes out in the phrase, the word that Paul uses here in the Greek, because it means literally to line up or to follow the line. Reminds me of that old Johnny Cash song, actually, Walk the Line. That's actually what Paul is saying. Walk the line. Walk the line that God has set before you. In other words, keep in line with Jesus. Keep walking in step with Jesus. The next time you're maybe walking down a country road and there's no cars about and if it's got little white lines on it, walk the line. Always until a car comes, we don't want you to get knocked down, but you know what I mean. Walk the line. Use that as an example. You're walking the line with the Lord. Walk his plumb line. Let his word guide you, his spirit guide you. Walk the line. Keep in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really with that Paul completes his teaching on how we are to walk before the Lord, how we are to pursue the likeness of Christ. Based, of course, on the truth and the assumption that we have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for those of us who are believers. If you're not, friends, this is not yet ready for you. You have to come to faith in Jesus first, and then you can begin to move into these things. But Paul is saying, for those of us who have given our life to the Lord, this is what it means. As those who are secure in our faith in the Lord seek to go forward and to pursue the likeness of Christ. I once heard this very interesting comment. It was one of these throwaway remarks in a sermon that stayed with you and it stayed with me. And the comment was this: we are all as holy as we want to be. Think about that. We are all as holy as we want to be. I think that's true. So there's the challenge for us this morning. Are we serious, friends, about pressing hard and deep into holiness of life? To pursue the likeness of Jesus? Because as Paul has shown us, if we do, we will enter into the wonderful reality of discovering and knowing the joy and the blessings of what it means to be those who are indeed made for his glory. As we display his glory. As we are changed from glory into glory. Till one day in heaven we take our place. There to do what? There to cast our crowns before him as those who are lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the practical challenge of your word to us this morning. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would just apply your word deep into those areas and the recesses of our lives that need that touch from yourself. And that, Lord, by it you would help us to grow in that ever-increasing Christ-likeness. Lord, give us the passion, we pray, Lord, to allow you to lead us in that way and to shape us in that way. Forgive us, O living God, we pray, for often just settling, Lord, for second best. Lord, give us that Holy Spirit of dissatisfaction, that we long, Lord, to be more like you and less like ourselves until we come and stand before you, perfect one day in Jesus. Hear us, Lord, as we pray and ask for these things. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing our last song, hymn together. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. Now may the God of peace, who the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.